And welcome back once again to Parish of the Patriots. It's that time. It's Tuesday once again. Just time flies when you're having fun. Next thing you know, you look up and it's time for another installment of this show. Whatever brought you here, I'm glad you're here. If you're just a repeat listener, I'm glad you're a repeat listener. It means you're getting something out of it. If you're a first time listener, I hope you get something out of it. I hope you'll stop by again. We do have a Christian specific message later on the show. Encourage you to stick around. It is for already Christian believers, but I have non-Christian believers say they enjoy it too. So encourage you to stick around. It's probably not what you expect. This is 168th installment of the show. As I remind everyone every week, there's no hidden content. There's no paywalls. There's no subscriptions. What you see is what you get. It doesn't get better than this. If you're thinking, if maybe there's a deal and you subscribe and you get the better content. This is the better content. As good as it gets, I hate to inform you, there isn't anything any better. This is all I'm capable of. With that being said, we do so depend on the voluntary financial support of you, the listeners, and it is really appreciated if you want to be a part of that. Just go to the Radio Albin page. If you're not already listening to this on Radio Albin, maybe you're listening to it on, I don't know, BitChute. I heard that people put it up on different platforms, which is kind of cool. I don't mind. But anyway, right here on this page, on the Radio Albin page where this show is posted, if you go down to the bottom of the description page for this show, you'll find that information at the bottom of this description page. And we got snail mail. We got various cryptocurrencies, email addresses down there. It doesn't get any simpler than that. I remember back in the day, people be like, well, I'd send something, but I can't figure out this cryptocurrency thing. It's just too confusing. Well, you can figure out a P.O. box. I know you learned how to write a letter. So anyway, yeah. With that having been said, we'll do the listener supporter mailbag. This will take like less than 30 seconds. GPD, some dough for the show. That's from Mr. T. I very much appreciate it. That's it. That's the listener supporter mailbag. Listener supporter mailbag for this week. Hope y'all have had a great week since our last meeting. Things continue to get more and more clownish. It's that part you can rest assured the narrative. Narrative swifted. We had another narrative shift. Now we have this, it's just all, it's all so staged. This whole political theater, we had the leaked Supreme Court. They might overturn Roe versus Wade. It'd be funny if they did, because the Republicans have been talking about this. Like, I'm old. I'm old compared to a lot of y'all. I don't think I'm old, but I'm old compared to a bunch of y'all. I'm well in my mid-50s to give you an idea of how old I am. And the Republicans have been talking about overturning Roe versus Wade basically my entire life. The vast majority of every election year, I'm pro-life and I want to put judges on the court that overturn Roe versus Wade. It would be like, wow, the Supreme Court woke up one day and did the Republicans' job for them. Whatever would they run on? The Democrats are facing basically not doing well, to put it generously, in the midterms. But now all of a sudden we have something. We have something to light a fire under them because, a woman's right to offer her infants to Moloch could be infringed upon because we know that's what the founders had in mind. They write these amendments. A woman has the sovereign right to burn, to chop her children up and sacrifice them to Baal. Moloch, it's who we are. You're watching this on the TV and it's like, oh, outraged protesters, and of course they is always with these quote-unquote totally grassroots organized protesters. They all have professionally made signs, if you want to see more white women than a Black Lives Matter protest, go to an abortion thing. That's one thing you see. You look at this coverage, this footage, and it's like, you look at when they were doing the Black Lives Matter thing, it was like Black Lives Matter apparently to white women. But if you're talking about infringing on the rights to sacrifice your infants to Moloch, white women are there. White men, and y'all say, oh, he's going to do one of them just hating on women segment. He's just going to talk about hating women. No, it's a truth segment. It's like an hour-long truth segment. It's what we try to do here. It's what I try to do with the show. Hey, one time, You know, one time. They pan the camera, I guess I want to say. They pan the cameras on this footage of these faces at the abortion protest. And like I say, I haven't seen that many white women at a protest since BLM was a thing a couple years ago. I saw one, and it was like the sea of white women, with the exception of like some old boomer guys. You know, it's like, what the hell is he doing there? Some old boomer guy back there, you know, holding his sign up. You can offer all the child sacrifice to Moloch you want to, boomer, but your time is coming. You know, we only get so much time. You gotta give credit where due. You know, you don't see a bunch of black women or Mexican women out there protesting to kill their kids. This seems to be exclusively it's a white thing. Can't have our constitutional right for child sacrifice. We can't have that infringed upon. It's all staged, you know. It is. It's all staged. This is just something else to parrot in front of everybody to make them dance around. It's just more bread and circuses while the whole well, the whole thing burns. Maybe we'll quit talking about them coming out with a ministry of truth. That was spicy, wasn't it? You know, the mask is off. The curtain has already been drawn back, and apparently it doesn't even matter. Really, it doesn't even matter. We got a ministry of truth. We have a ministry of truth run by a woman that was working on basically ministry of truth stuff for the Ukraine. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny how that just tied back in? Again, full circle. I saw a story the other day. This guy in Spain, back before the 2014 coup, he was critical of the then somewhat pro-Russian government of the Ukraine. And so he went to Spain for political asylum, and they gave it to him. You know, because wouldn't want him getting politically persecuted. That's against our values, who we are. And he went to Spain. Well, fast forward to current year. And now he's still doing, you know, he's still a political dissident. Now he's criticizing the Zelensky regime in Ukraine. And now all of a sudden the Ukrainian Secret Service, or I'm sorry, like the Ukrainian intelligence, like the secret police. That's what I wanted to say. I'm sorry. The secret police, they contacted Spain and they're like, we want this guy shut up. And no kidding. Spain sent the cops in. Yeah, he got like swatted. They arrest this guy and they're going to be working on extraditing him to the Ukraine because, you know, it's one thing if you're a political dissident because you're complaining about your pro-Russia government. But if you're the same person and you fast forward and you criticize the now current government of the Ukraine, they will swoop you in and extradite you. They would threaten to extradite you to the Ukraine for being a traitor. Isn't that amazing? More of our values and who we are. It's kind of like this whole current year thing. You know, this, you know, we got called Nazis for years and, you know, it, because we would point out actual like National Socialism and how, you know, the history of it and how it actually, you know, not the cartoon version that we get in movies, you know, and just talking about the political system of National Socialism and, you know, compared to our democracy, maybe it's not so bad. And for that, we got called Nazis. Oh, you're just a bunch of Nazis. Nazis. But now you fast forward to current year and you're critical of the Ukraine and their militias that happen to use like swastika symbology and stuff. They have nothing to do with actual National Socialism, but they have their, you know, militias that have that symbology. And now we're, I don't know, Russian shills because we don't support the quote unquote neo-Nazi brigades in the Ukraine. It's just so hard. It's so hard to keep up. I just thought that was something though. I mean, the guy criticizes the at the time pro-Russian government in Ukraine, winds up seeking asylum in Spain. They give it to him. You know, the U.S. sponsors a coup, overthrows, puts their guys in there. And he's like, well, these guys are even worse. He criticizes these guys and he gets swooped in on by the police. And they're going to wind up shipping his ass to Ukraine because not allowed to criticize Ukraine. Not under any way, shape or form. Talking about all these issues, you know, all these issues are a current thing. I always have this current thing issue. You notice they're all related in some way, shape, or form to death. Ever notice that? I'm not going to preach early, but it's something you should notice. All of these things, you know, the Ukraine, it's all death, 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 death. Look at these people. You go online and there's people that get off on like posting gore, you know, like they get some picture of some soldier, free their side. You know, with, you know, his body blown in two pieces and his gut strung out. And it's like, ha ha, look at him. Disgusting. No respect at all. Death. It's all related to death. Abortion. Death. You go on down the line. When the doom virus comes back around, all we hear about is death. More death. It's like the center fascination. The center point of fascination for the media. The West, talk about death. You got to be focused on death all the time. Never anything about making people's lives better, you know? We live in a country where, you know, the infrastructure is a joke. Remember, they were going to pass all this. They were going to spend all this money on infrastructure. What happened with that? Same thing that happens every time they say they're going to do that. Same thing that happens when they say they're going to tax billionaires 20% to pay for all kinds of neat things. The same thing that happens. Same thing that happens when they say they're going to actually work on problems for the American people. Nothing happens. They might pass a bill spending however many billions or even trillions of dollars on said problem for the American people. Then all that happens is the money disappears. The topic is memory hold. We're never supposed to ask where the hell did that money go because we still have the problem. I don't know. In my lifetime, and like I say, I'm older than probably a lot of y'all. In my lifetime, I don't know how many infrastructure bills I've seen passed. And the infrastructure just keeps getting worse. The roads are worse now than when I was a kid. I kid you not. They are. They're worse now than they've ever been. Trillions of dollars infrastructure bills. I don't know how many times I've listened in an election year to the Democrats talking about we're going to tax the rich to make your life better. And it never happens. Every election year, the Republicans come out and say, I'm pro-life and we're going to overturn Roe versus Wade. And it never happens. It's all theater. And then we've come full cycle. It's a midterm election year. It's the same song and dance. It's so tired. Everybody say, you know, it's like, why don't you want to vote? Is this a message? It's like, well, it's not so much a message. It's just that I've seen this show so many times before. I don't want to watch anymore. You know, it's a song and dance. Oh, we're going to overturn Roe versus Wade. Oh my gosh, they're going to take away our right to child sacrifice. Oh, Kabuki Theater. We're going to tax the billionaires. We're going to forgive your student loan debt. Well, we just don't have the money for that. But here's another umpteen billion for the Ukraine. Because it's a part of our values. The Ukraine. And the money just disappears. Nobody ever knows. Nobody knows where it goes. Just never goes towards what they say it's going to go towards. And there's advantages. I always say this. There are very few. It's very few advantages to getting older. But one of the advantages is you get. You know, is the bigger, the broader perspective that getting older brings about. Where do they find these people? Politicians look worse than they used to. I ain't one of those people that sit there like, you know, it used to be this country worked for Americans. Well, no, it didn't. They just used to be a little more, I don't know, subtle that they didn't work for Americans. You know, they weren't in your face. You know, at the end of the day, the money still went in the right pockets. Now, you know, they slap you across the face with their penis. And they tell you you need to indoctrinate your kindergartner into being transgender. Now, they used to be a little more, you know, I don't know, circumspect about it. They used to be a little more subtle. So, no, just looking at them, though. I am. I'm one of those people, you can tell a lot about people just by the way they look. You really can. And you look at these politicians now. You look in their face. Where do they find these people? The vast majority, you pull the vast majority of Congress people and pull up a picture of them. And I would be willing to say that most of them have a look on their faces. Did you ask yourself, like, would you leave your small child alone in the care of this person? Most of them have the look on their faces that your instinct is saying, no, no, I wouldn't. In fact, if I was in a public place and they said, can I hold your child and hug them? You would be like, no, no, you can't. You can't. Now, really, just look at these politicians. And I'm not even going to include Biden because he doesn't know where he just has this look of dazed and confused. I picture like his White House quarters, you know, like the living quarters is probably set up like a nursing home. But you look at these politicians, you know, look at Boris Johnson. Look at Boris Johnson. What a slob. I mean, say what you want to about Margaret Thatcher. You know, I'm not even talking about policies. I'm talking about looks. At least she looked like, you know, something. You know, she didn't. She looked like somebody that might be in charge, you know, might have an idea. You got Boris the slob. These politicians, you look at these politicians. They do. They all have this really slimy look about them, you know. Yeah, they didn't used to look that bad. They used to look more or less normal. It made them be able to pass off as real people, too, by the way. You know, election year would come out and they'd put their jeans on and their, you know, their once every so many years jeans and flannel shirt or whatever. And they come out there and be like, yeah, you know, when I'm not up at Congress, I'm out here harvesting my crops just like the rest of you. It was bullshit, but at least they had a look on their face like you could kind of imagine that maybe being so. Now, whenever they try to do that, it just looks absurd. I always remember, I've pointed out here before. You know, when Mitt Romney was running for president, you know, they did the Iowa caucuses. And for whatever reason, whoever goes to Iowa caucus thinks they have to stand on a bale of hay. I don't know what the hell that's about. You know, it's insulting to white, rural, farming kind of people. Just to give it perspective, imagine let's just stick with Mitt Romney because he's an asshole and I don't mind picking on him. Imagine Mitt Romney wants to cater to it's no different even when the Democrats do this. He goes to cater to the black vote. And imagine he goes to the black community, to the community in the city. Goes to the black area in the city and he's got like his hat on backwards and gold chains and his pants sagging down. And he's standing there talking to him, you know, he's grabbing his crotch. And he's like, yo, what up? Let me tell you why you ought to vote for me. See, I can pull it off better than Mitt could. Mitt would just look retarded. He'd be like, let me tell you, homies, why you should vote for me and why the free market, which in my mind equates to vulture capitalism and putting people out of work while I make billions strip mining companies. Let me tell you, homie, how it works in the community. My pants are sagging. You see these brand new, fresh, clean underwear? I don't give a shit that they're showing. Hey, ho in the back. Bitches be looking good. It's insulting. Black people would run his ass out. They really would. They'd be insulted and know they're insulted and run him out. It's no different. Mitt Romney shows up. Whatever politician shows up. When they're running, they show up in Iowa. Some bitch ain't never been out of Washington, D.C., New York City. The only thing they know is they fly over that country. They go to New York, L.A., back to Washington, D.C., maybe to Boston. Rural living for them is Martha's Vineyard. But they show up to Iowa, and they all think they got to put on blue jeans, some kind of flannel shirt. I don't know why they think we wear flannel, why they think rural people wear flannel. But that's apparently they read it in a book, saw it in Vogue magazine or some shit. And they always got to stand on a bale of hay. You wait. You mark my words. It'll be just here before you know it. They'll be having the Iowa caucuses, next presidential election. And I guarantee you are going to see. You are going to see somebody standing on a bale of hay. They got to stand on the hay because, you know, they don't have like, I don't know, auditoriums. They don't have like actual venues in a place like Iowa. You have to go to a barn. They're barn people. You got to go to the barn and stand on a bale of hay. They don't have like stages and like. It's insulting. I'd love to see the people of Iowa and they show up and they put on their brand new fresh blue jeans that they've never wore before in their flannel shirt, and they show up and they stand on a bale of hay. I'd like to see white people act like black people and be insulted and be like, no, get the hell out of here. You're insulting us. Who the hell do you think you are? Pull your pants up, too. Mitt Romney running off and his pants fall down around his knees and he falls on his face. That'd be hilarious. I'd pay to see that. Crazy. Politicians aren't the only ones that look different. And people look different now. No, I'm serious. I know I've talked about this before, but it's just, if you're not old enough to understand, people literally look different. They look strange, especially the more extreme global homo they are. You know, the more extreme NPC they are, the more extreme shitlib they are, whatever term you want to use. You know what I'm talking about. They look like mutants. No, these people look so strange to me. I don't know. And I'm not even sure what causes it. You know, because people say, you know, I've heard several theories of why this is, because it's so obvious. I mean, there has to be some cause of it. Why do people look like this now? You have these horrible, ugly, masculine looking women and these horrible, ugly, effeminate looking men. And there's something wrong. And people say, well, it's in the water. It's because of birth control. You know, the estrogen winds up in the water and this and that. And I don't know what it is. I really don't. I mean, I can, you know, I've like the rest of you. I might guess, but it's just a guess. The problem with it being like in the general food supply, and you know, I'll be the first to say they put crap in our food that has no business being in the food. But by and large, here's the thing. Here's the problem with that is, I mean, by and large, I mean, black people, brown people, they're eating the same food more or less that we're eating. And though they have some of that, they don't have it like we do. I mean, you know, yeah, I mean, they, you know, I mean, they got some outliers, but by and large, as a group, you know, you don't see people, they don't look, I don't know, physically different on the scale that white people look at. I don't know. I'm thinking it's like that baby formula. You know, baby formula got real big there for a while many years ago. Maybe it's like because white people are more likely to use baby formula instead of breastfeeding their babies and it's all soy. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. It's just a guess. Just a guess. Real weird though, because people don't look the same. Don't look the same. Like if you, like back in my day, like in high school, there were like, I don't know, two, you know, in your entire grade, you know, it might be like two or three fat chicks. And that's it. They didn't have to do any of this beautiful at any size crap because there were only like two or three of them. And now like fat bitches everywhere. Everywhere. Weird. Weird. People look different. I don't understand. Don't understand what's causing it. Something's causing it. It's not just looks. You can tell these people, you can tell somebody is emotionally unhinged by the way they look. Because when you look at one of these mutants, one of these freaky people, be they male, female, or pangender, or whatever the hell. Yeah, really? Who the hell goes around and worries about that? Who the hell has to go around? Imagine not having anything else to worry about in your life, but you got to sit around and come up with a new definition to describe your sexuality. I'm asexual. What does that mean? I don't know. I just made the term up. I'm you know, whatever the hell. The more these people look like mutants, the more you know they're mentally unhinged. I mean, you watch the meme videos, you know, of these unhinged, screaming shitlib types. And before the video starts, when you see their face, you know, oh, you're fixing to get it. You can tell by the look on their faces, they're mentally unhinged. So they're weird mutants physically and mentally. And as a Christian believer, I would say spiritually too. They're spiritual mutants. Yep. It's weird. It's weird. You see these people though, and you know, they're going to come, they're a ticking time bomb coming unglued. It's not surprising that their positions they claim to advocate for make absolutely no sense. You know, why would you expect something sane from an obviously mentally unstable person? You know, you wind up, you hear these people and they make their arguments about what they're for. And they're incoherent. You know, they make absolutely no sense. It's why they can transition from shut up and take the vaccine, bigot. You know, you got to take the vaccine. The government has the right to force you. private businesses have the right to force you to take the vaccine. And then when they turn around and trot out the kabuki theater of abortion, they all get out there and scream, my body, my choice. And it doesn't ever, you know, doesn't ever click that there's a kind of a contradiction here. Doesn't matter. There's no continuity of like a belief system. Their belief system is the media. Isn't that amazing? That's at least back in my, again, I'm reflecting on showing my age. But back in the day, so-called liberals, which, by the way, I'm just talking about rank-and-file people. I'm not talking about political movers and shakers. I'm talking about rank-and-file people like you might know in your town, and they say, I'm a liberal. Rank-and-file liberal people from the 70s and 80s are nothing like these clown show people today. You know? They were just kind of like people thought like, you know, well, I think the government should, like, provide more benefits, you know, and have more programs for the people to help them out. That was pretty much it. They want all this global homo stuff. But you could go up and talk to a liberal back then, and they could explain your position, and there was some rational thought to it. I mean, you might disagree with it. You might sit there and counter with, well, you know, economically, we can't afford these sort of things. Of course, we don't even talk about that anymore. We just throw money at the Ukraine and Israel or whatever the hell, you know, defense contractors. But you might counter with, you know, but the thing is, they did have a thought process. The government spends this much money. We think that money would be better spent on programs for the people. Whether you agreed with that or not, they could explain their reasoning. And there wasn't a contradiction there. The point is, there wasn't a contradiction there. Because they had somewhat of a structured belief system. They had a structured belief system. Liberals back then did at least believe in something. Now, these quote-unquote liberals now, and again, I'm talking about rank-and-file people, I'm talking about political movers and shakers, rank-and-file people. Their belief system is whatever the media tells them to believe. Whatever the media tells them is the current thing. One of the best, you know, memes are so great. I've loved my dank maymays since back in the day, you know. And things that make memes great is they're funny. They're simple. You look at them and they reflect the truth. That's why they say, you know, the left can't meme. Well, they can't meme because they don't have any truth. When they try to meme, it's just stupid because there's no truth involved. You have to have those elements. It's got to be simple. You can look at it and get it in a minute. I hate it when somebody tries to do a meme and it's like a wall of text. You can't do a meme like that. You need to be able to glance at it, understand the meaning. It needs to be funny and it has to have truth. And one of the best memes as of late is the NPC meme where they're taking the computer chip out. And there's been already several variations of this, you know. They took the COVID chip out and they put the Ukraine chip in. Now you take the Ukraine chip out and you put the abortion chip in. This is literally these people. They don't have any set beliefs. It's whatever the media tells them today. They just take the chip out and put the other chip in. It doesn't matter that a year ago, your body was the government's choice. Now they stand out there with a straight face with about apparently no kind of problem with it and say it's my body and my choice. Which is it? Because they don't have a set of beliefs. It's just whatever the media tells them. That's what they believe. I can't imagine feeling, you know, how would you feel about yourself? I can't imagine feeling good about yourself when, like, you don't have any kind of core set of beliefs. I can't imagine what it's like to feel as though, like, I don't know, just by going along with whatever you're told, with the current narrative, with whatever the media tells you. I don't understand what it would be like, you know, to live your life that way and to somehow feel good about it, to feel like you're virtuous, you know, the virtue signal about these things. Like, this is what makes me a good person. Is I'm outraged about what I'm told to be outraged about today. And again, I think it's related to the fact that these people look strange. You know, there's something literally physically different about them. You know, that they have that kind of mindset. It's reflected in the mental, the spiritual. It's all reflected in the physical. That they can live their lives that way. You know, I'm all for current thing. I'm outraged about what I'm told to be outraged today about, and that's what makes me a good person. And if you don't agree, then you're an evil person. You're a Nazi or a Nazi hater or whatever the current narrative is telling me is the bad guy today. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine living my life that way. I don't know how these people, how do they live that way? How does a mumbling schizophrenic live that way? What are they seeing? What is going on in there? I don't know. I don't know what's going on in the minds of these NPC people. Maybe this is part of the reason why we have these people in government, you know, that act like they can just, if they speak it, it becomes reality. You know, if they say it, then that's how it is. You know, regardless what actual reality is, you know. Maybe that's why, because they're used to, you know, they've gotten spoiled to dealing with these NPCs. They don't think anything through, and contradictions don't bother. If they contradict what they said yesterday, it doesn't matter. They'll just, whatever the current thing is, that's what they go along with. See them, you see this being reflected like on the world stage. They playing these semantic games. I almost said Semitic games, which would have been anti-Semitic. They play these semantic games. They play these word games, you know, like with the Russia thing. Like, oh, well, we're providing these intelligence. You know, they had an article come out and say, wow, the U.S. provided the intelligence so that they could kill Russian officers specifically. And then they try to like, you know, no, we just provide intelligence. But what they do with that is none of our concern. We're shipping billions of dollars worth of weapons in there, but we're not taking an active role in the conflict. We may be sending volunteers over there from private military contractors to kill Russians, but we're not sending troops on the ground. They dance around and act as though they could play these word games. And at some point in time, these foreign countries, such as Russia and China, aren't going to call their bluff on that. Aren't going to call bullshit on that. You know, like if Russia gets enough and says, well, okay, you're sending this intelligence, you're relaying this from command centers in Poland that now flip a switch, push a button, no longer exist. What are you going to do? They act like they won't do that. You know, hey, you can't do that. We played this word game and said, technically, see, we're not technically doing what you're saying we're doing, which we obviously are doing. We're technically not doing that because, you see, we danced around and did this lawyer shuck and jive routine to where, you know, what we said, what the definition of is and so on and so forth. So, see, we have plausible deniability if you're an idiot. See, the NPCs believe it. Why don't you? Oh, they're pushing for a two-front war. They're going to blunder into a two-front war with Russia and China. You know, I mean, at some point in time, somebody is going to call their bluff. Somebody's going to call them on their bullshit. And unfortunately, it's going to be, usually it winds up being the regular people that pay the price. It's always regular people that pay the price, isn't it? It's never them. It never seems like they ever pay the price. You ever notice that whenever they say some politician gets caught in a scandal? They say, I take full responsibility. And their full responsibility is nothing happens. Them saying they take responsibility is taking responsibility. If you're working at your job and you screw something up really, really bad and get called on the carpet, by taking responsibility means your ass going to get fired. But they don't. I take full responsibility and a raise in pay. And I keep my position forever. I don't know. So it is. They think they could just, if they say it, the NPCs believe it, so that must mean it's reality. I have to believe that at some point in time, somebody on the world stage is going to call their bluff. We're seeing it. We're seeing them call their bluff now. You know, Russia and China, they're getting ready. And China I read an article the other day where China's getting ready so to make sure they're in a good position to counter the U.S. sanction attempts, which are laughable. They're getting ready. Oh, so we're getting ready for what? Well, they know confrontation is inevitable. And instead of walking any of this back, they just keep escalating. You know, not they, I mean the U.S., not China. They just keep escalating. Oh, on one of our recent roundtables, I talked about Liz Truss, my favorite moron on the geopolitical scene. talking about we need a global NATO to counter China. They don't stop. They don't reel any of this back. It never seems to become reasonable. Just keep blundering forward. It's the path we're apparently on. Whether we like it or not. Speaking of the path that we're on, we're on the path to get into our Christian-specific segment. It's that time already, folks. So, we're going to wrap up this part of the show, get into the Christian-specific segment. Always a good time. Like I say, if you're new, you might want to stick around for it. It won't be like what you think it is. Like I say, it's probably the most popular part of the show. But either way, whatever you decide to do, you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. So for this week's Christian-specific message, we'll get right to it here. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're just going to look at verses 6 through 7 real quick. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not begrudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I know what y'all are thinking. Y'all are thinking he's going to be doing one of those preach on sending some more money, put more money in the offering plate. I used to, back in the day, I remember when I was a kid, and before church became this ridiculous thing that it is now, we'd go to church, and there would be, once in a while, you would get, whenever you got something like this, this verse is from the Bible, leading off a sermon, you knew you were getting 30 to 40 minutes of y'all aren't putting enough money in the plate. I used to always hate that. I remember I used to always hate it because it always seemed to bring out the worst. You know, you always bring out the worst. You would have, you would literally have like the people with more money in the community would sometimes stand up there to give witness to talk about how much money they gave. And I remember as a kid being amazed because, you know, I'd picked up enough even like in Sunday school to remember where they say, you know, like if you let people know, if you brag on how much you give, you know, there's your reward, you know. No, that's not the same as like I like reading y'all's notes and the listener supporter mailbag. That's not the same thing. These people would get up and brag before I gave $20,000 for our new project. You know, what are you doing, people? You know, that sort of thing. And anyway, it did. Whenever they did a sermon on put more money in the offering plate, it was always so cringe. It was a cringe fest for like 30 to 40 minutes. And you're already there. You know, like people don't want to be like impolite. Y'all lucky. Like if y'all tune into this show, like y'all, you know, I'm tuning in for the Christians to say, I'm going to hear GPD talk about something good. I'm going to get spiritually uplifted. And you tune in like right now, you're 2 minutes in to the Christian specific message. And y'all like, this message sucks. You can turn it off and nobody knows. You go into church, y'all dressed up because people used to dress up back then. It's big deals. One day, even working people. This is one of those things we've lost. You know, even working people, man just works with his hands. One day of the week would dress up, you know, put on his one suit that he owns, you know, and dress up and make sure the kids are dressed nice and people go in. They got rid of that, you know, and everything became casual, you know, casual, go to church. And don't get me wrong. I understand it's supposed to be more welcoming, but I realized looking back that you lost something. You know, you got a working man who works in a factory. That's his one opportunity a week to put on a suit or, you know, dress up nice. Makes a person feel better about themselves. But anyway, back on topic. You go in. You go to all this trouble, you go in, and then like, you're stuck. You're not going to get up and walk out because, like, the social pressure. You know, the social pressure. It's like when they hand the plate around, when they pass the offering plate, and you got ushers standing there watching y'all. You know, they stand there at the end of the pew and they hand the plate to the first guy. And people are like, you know, people would literally thump the plate if they weren't putting anything in there because the social pressure. Didn't want to feel like they weren't putting anything in the plate. So you would be stuck there like you're captive and you're getting and you just like feel this collective groan in the room. Oh, my gosh, they're going to preach on we got to be tithing. We got to be giving money. So y'all, you have to tune in here. So you don't have to worry about that. Y'all just like, man, I don't like this week's sermon. You turn it off. But nonetheless, no, That was a long way of getting around to saying, no, that's not what we're doing. That's not the message here. I hope you didn't turn it off before it's like, well, he's admitting that he's going to be hitting us up for more money. I'm turning it off. You missed out. You run into somebody online. You're like in the chat room. You're like, yeah, I didn't listen to GPD. I could tell he was fixing to launch in to send me some money. And y'all be sure and let him know. No. Tune back in. That wasn't it. He just rambled for a while. That's, you know, if you're a regular listener, you know, I'm going to ramble. No. It's not a sermon. Not a sermon on put more money in the plate. It's not what it is. But this verse here about giving cheerfully. Giving cheerfully. No, this, by the way, this isn't anything about giving money. I was thinking what made me go to this and think we'd talk, think about talking about this with this week is that is how is a reflection, though that is not what Paul's talking about, isn't talking about directly what we're going to talk about today. I thought it was a good reflection. You know, he's talking about, you know, people supporting their work at the time, but I thought it was reflective of how we serve God. You know, we serve God with a willing heart, with a cheerful heart, and not begrudgingly. You know, this is how we should serve the Lord. I remember also way back in the day, you know, you would have preachers actually gave hellfire and brimstone sermons. I do that once in a while myself, but, you know, they would do hellfire and brimstone sermon, which is a nice, you know, it's just be refreshing today to go to a church. If a church is in town, put up a message, said, we got this guy coming in, and man, let me tell you, he will preach you straight up out of hell. I would go. Just because it would be so refreshing. So refreshing. Because now, you know, as you know, you go into any church today, and all you're going to get is some version of Jesus loves you. You know, you're not going to get told about, you know, sin and you know, your responsibilities and you know, how Jesus is good for his part of the deal, but you need to be holding up your end of the bargain too. You know, it's a two-way street. You know, love, loyalty, all that, that's all well and good, but it's a two-way street. Jesus ain't going to be stuck up in no one-way relationship with you. But nonetheless, you're not going to get any of that. You go into any church and you're going to get, you know, some version of Jesus loves you no matter how shitty you are. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's why part of one of the reasons you like listening to this segment of the show, because you get something besides that. So yeah, I would go. But no, they used to do hellfire and brimstone. Yeah, you get a preacher a lot of times, like they'd have revival. I don't even know if churches do revival. I guess some churches probably do revival. You know, and some churches even go so far as to put out a tent. That never made no sense to me. You know? It's like, we're having revival next week. It's like, all right, we got this guy coming in. Let me tell you, he's good. He's going to light this church up, because y'all getting all like dead. It's a routine. Y'all come in here every week. I see half y'all out here snoring in the pews. We got this guy coming in next week. Let me tell you what, when he's done, Holy Spirit's going to be lit up under your ass, because you're going to be just getting up. You'll be all like, woo, excited and stuff, you know? And they would put a tent up sometimes, you know, some churches would put these tents up. Never made sense to me. It's like, you got a perfectly good building. No, we're having revival. You got to get in the tent. Like, there's something special. Something special about the tent. But sometimes when you had revival, you get in the hellfire and brimstone. And I mean, the preacher would be coming in, and I mean, this is like, you think of the modern day, you go into any church and you got your preacher with his headset on over there and his skinny jeans and trying to be hip and cool and looking pretty faggy while he's doing it. And he's talking about Jesus loves you no matter how. This is like the diametric opposite, you know? You're going to hell. Let me tell you about the fires of hell, and you're not getting out. I was told one time about a preacher, and this was before my time. I was told by the elders this story many years ago. And there was this preacher, and he only knew how to do hellfire and brimstone. So you want to be in a rut? You don't want to be one of those people who only know how to do one kind of thing, you know? And all he knew how to do was hellfire and brimstone. They said, no matter what, you know, and he was, if I remember correctly, as the story went, he tended to be one of those preachers that they would send around to different, you know, he would go around to different churches. Hellfire and brimstone light people up, but you can't listen to that every week. You don't want to listen to every week about how God is sitting there just waiting to drop the hammer on your ass, send you to hell. You know, you can do that that once in a while, and everybody gets kind of nervous and awkward and starts, you know, thinking about things, you know, it could serve a purpose. But anyway, this guy, that's all he did. And they said I was told he could preach a heck of a hellfire and brimstone sermon. You know, he preach you right up out of hell. Anyway, this old boy, as the story goes, this is the story I was told. This old boy in town, he died. He wasn't a churchgoer. He was a heathen, you know. But he died. Well, somebody has to preach his funeral, you know. That's why I've always said, you know, I've been dealing with the cancer stuff. I told everybody when I started dealing with the cancer, I said, you know what, if I die, and I know it's coming, you know, if I hit a point, it's like, yeah, this stuff's taking me over, I'm preaching my own funeral. I'm preaching my own funeral. But I said, why do you want to preach your own funeral? I said, because I don't want some guy, no matter how well-being, you know, no matter how well-meaning he may be, I don't want some preacher coming in that doesn't know a thing about me standing up there trying to preach. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You go to somebody's funeral and the guy had never attended any kind of church, never his whole life. And yet, you know, we got to put this guy on the ground and somebody gonna have to preach the funeral, and they go pay some preacher. He's just doing it for the money. They're paying him. They pay him a couple $100, and he comes out there and says, well, Bob here, I didn't know Bob, but I spoke with his family, did a brief interview, and I'm told that Bob really loved, you know, he really loved to drink beer and fish. And, you know, that's kind of like the Lord. Yeah, let's try to make a sermon out of it. I don't want some preacher doing that, not just because it's insulting to me, but I don't want to put him in that position. Well, here's Dan. I heard he had some really dank memes. You know, I you know, we're going to put this guy on the ground, and from what I hear, he was really hated by some people. I don't want somebody preaching about me, don't even know who I am. Since I preach my own funeral. Y'all going to put up a projector. I'll do a video. I'll do a video of that. And y'all going to shine the video up there and be like, creepy, because I don't want no open casket. I think that's creepy. I don't want no open casket. People going by gawking at your dead body. And what is there anything more insulting than when somebody says he looked real afterwards? They're like, he looks better than he looked in years. Wow, thanks. You know, from the dead, you're like, wow, thanks for letting me know. I've been looking like shit. Yeah, I don't want nobody. Yeah, I preach my own funeral. You just put a projector up there, and I'm going to be up there, and it'd be just like this, cracking and stuff. Anyway, back to the story. Yes, I'm going to finish the story. This old boy died, so somebody got to come preach it, and it just so happened they got this guy. I don't know if somebody didn't know any better. I didn't know that part of the story. Somebody didn't know any better. They got this guy. We got a preacher to come preach this guy's funeral, you know? And the guy shows up, and I kid you not, as the story is relayed to me from the elders, this guy shows up and literally does a hellfire and brimstone sermon at the funeral. And yes, it is just like you imagine. Well, you see, Bob is dead now. And I'm going to tell you, Bob is in hell. Bob is burning in hell right now. Bob's family is sitting there like grieving. People, can you imagine? This is like the flip opposite of Jesus loves you no matter what. This is the most opposed opposite of that. Bob is in hell now. I'm sorry for the tears of your family, but we have to be real. We got to keep it real. Bob is currently roasting for eternity and will never get out. He's in hell. And if the rest of you here don't want to join Bob in the box and wind up burning in hell forever, you better get right with Jesus. You better turn your life around. Hellfire and brimstone. It did hellfire and brimstone back in the day. I guess there were some guys that only did hellfire and brimstone. And see, as refreshing as that idea is, because now we have this queer Jesus type of preaching, the hippie feel good Jesus. Now, you know, we had hellfire and brimstone Jesus, but look back at the hellfire and brimstone. In a way, that's not what God wants either. God doesn't want you serving him and walking in his way just because, you know, if I don't do this, he's going to put me in hell. You know, people have that attitude, you know, and they're like, you know, you Christian, yeah, You know, you love the Lord. I love the idea of not going to hell. How about that? It's kind of the same. I think that's reflected in people that don't want to have anything to do with religion, don't want to have anything with God, that tell you they don't want nothing to do with God. And then they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you're going to be dead in 3 months. And all of a sudden, Jesus, I found you, Jesus. They think it all of a sudden, like, yeah, because like when you're young and you're healthy, somebody says, hey, you know, you ever think about, you know, eternity and Jesus? You're like, I ain't got time for that. That's way off. You go to the doctor, he says, you'll be dead in 6 months. All of a sudden, it's like, I found Jesus. It's a fear of hell. It's not giving willingly. It's giving begrudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. We should be following in the Lord because we want to. You know, I'm not saying like you're going to be like all enthusiastic for it at first. Or if you are enthusiastic, for, you know, you become a new believer, you really turn to the Lord, you give your heart to Jesus and all that, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might be enthusiastic, but at some point in time, it's kind of like being married, you know, or being in a relationship with a girl, you know, with a woman or a guy. If you're a woman, listen to the show, you know, so you get in a relationship and, you know, you're all excited and stuff. But at some point in time, that new wears off. Yeah, you know, and you know, it's that way with your relationship with the Lord. You come to the faith and you're like, I'm excited. Woo, I love Jesus. But then after a while, you're going to like, yeah, Jesus. Yeah. You got to have a, we love the Lord willingly. It's something you should be working towards because you want to. And the thing is, here's the thing. You know, the more you do that, the more dedicated, the more willingly you are. But it becomes a way of life because of all the things that are who he is. You know, that's the one dimensional Jesus that they preach in churches of he's your gateway. He's your ticket to where you don't go to hell. If you were doing, I guess, if you were talking to a hellfire and brimstone preacher, Jesus is one dimensional. He's the one way ticket so you don't get out, so you don't go to hell. In the MCC, Jesus is the love ticket, and he loves you. And because if you say you believe in Jesus, no matter what you do, you know, you're okay because he's love, and he teach you all about love. And he's one dimensional Jesus. Jesus is not one dimensional. Jesus is definitely not one dimensional. You know, yes, understanding what God's love actually means. It's pretty much unrelated to what people define as love, especially in these clown world times. You know, God is about truth. Yep. Jesus was very clear who he is. He's the way. He's the truth, the life. That's three things. You get three things. You get into church, you know, preachers and churches and stuff, and they make Jesus one dimensional. They got their one thing they like to talk about. This is who Jesus is. But he listed three things. Who are you? Who am I? Here's who I am. You know, he is the way. That's a way you get to, you know, the kingdom of God. He is the way. He's the way you walk in your life. He's the way you live your life every day. He is where your heart is. You know, it's not going to be possible for it to be where your heart is 24/7 because we're in this handicapped position of being in this world. But by and large, he's the overall theme. How you try to live, where you try to have your mind as best you can. Truth, as you already know, I beat that one to death, is my personal favorite. He's the truth. If you're speaking the truth, it doesn't matter if you're talking specifically about the gospel. If the truth is the truth. That's why we live in this inverted satanic world. We know it's inverted and satanic because everything is a lie. When they lie to us, when your government lies to us, when they stand up there and have somebody come out and tell you a bald-faced lie about, I don't know, foreign policy, the economy, or whatever the case may be, doesn't matter that they're not lying about Jesus. It's a lie. It's of Satan. It doesn't matter what the topic is. Jesus didn't say, I'm the truth if you happen to be talking about eternal life. No, he said he's the truth, period. So if you're speaking the truth, if you love the truth, then you are closer to and you are loving Jesus. And of course, life. Now, you just think about eternal life, but I mean, he is the way to fullness of life here. I should have done a whole different deal just on this. Whole segment by itself on this. He's life. And not just eternal life, because everybody gets hung up on that. Jesus is, and it gets back into that one-dimensional, Jesus is your ticket not to go to hell. Okay, well, I want that life, so I got to talk about Jesus. I got to at least give it lip service. Lip service ain't going to get it, by the way, because he already knows. And he knows if you mean it or not. But life here in this life, abundantly. We hear abundantly. He came to give us life abundantly. And we think that means we're going to be rich. If I had that in my head, I'd be really blackpilled about Jesus. I'd be really blackpilled about Jesus. We think abundant life in this life means we're going to be rich. We ain't going to have to worry about nothing because we got so much money in the bank. But that's not what he means. It means being satisfied. It means being content with your life and really understanding things. I'm going to have to cut this part short because I'm so tempted to just launch off into this topic. Maybe next week. I don't know. At some point. But life abundant in this life. And of course, eternal life. There's three things. Can't have a one-dimensional Jesus. We got to be serving him with a willing heart. With a willing heart. Not just because we don't want to go to hell. Not because we're sitting around. We got talked into believing at some point in time that God is basically this entity sitting up there just waiting for an excuse. I'm going to kick your ass to hell. Yeah, that's not... Willingly, we're supposed to have a willing heart. You know, when you follow the Lord willingly, here's the thing. When you follow the Lord willingly, it's because that's what you want to do. You really put Satan in a no-win situation, you know, because you're not following. Because if you're following God because, say, you've got this idea that you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven, you know, and that's the only reason. Not because you love who he is, but because, you know, what's in it for me? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. What's in it? What's to my personal benefit? I'm just doing this for me, my personal benefit. If you have that attitude, Satan could come along and tempt you with something else to your personal benefit. You see, when you follow the Lord with a willing heart, it makes it pretty useless for Satan to come try to tempt your heart away. Because your heart's pretty much already set. And the longer you walk in this, the more it becomes a way of life for you, the more it becomes pointless for Satan to try to move your heart away. So in other words, if you love the truth, Satan can tempt you away from the truth. Because we're in this, this handicapped position. We're in this failed state. We're in the flesh. We're in the temporal realm. He can tempt you away from the truth, but when your heart is to the truth, you will come back to it. In other words, he can tempt you away. He can tempt the flesh away. You can wind up wandering off and going and doing stupid stuff. But at some point in time, you're going to come back. You're going to make a circle and come back. And then you're going to be like, why did I do that? That was stupid. This is where I'm supposed to be. Why did I wander off in rebellion? Why did I get convinced all this? It becomes useless. And he knows that. Yeah. He can tempt you off. You're just going to make a circle and go back where you were because you have a willing heart. You're wanting to follow the Lord. Your heart is to God. Your heart's to God. You're just going to come circle back. He can kill you. Yeah. Satan can kill you. And that's kind of, he does that a lot. He'll kill the believer. But see, that doesn't work either. Because he can kill you and that just elevates you to the eternal realm. And now he can't touch you. Yeah, he can kill you. You can rage on you and get you executed off the face of the earth. But then you just elevate to the eternal realm and he can't lay a hand on you. At the end of the day, following God with a willing, a cheerful giver, a willing heart. It's because you want to. You just want to. The more you learn about the Lord, the more you want to learn about him, the more you want to learn, the closer you want to be. Just because of who he is. Not because of what's in it for you. Not because of, I just don't want to go to hell. but because every time I understand something new about God, it's this amazing thing. And wow. And I want to learn more. I want to be closer. I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more. I want to live that way more. I want to move to a higher understanding so that things that were confusing and puzzling for me a few weeks ago, now they're not puzzling for me. I want to get a greater understanding of that. I want to know him more. I want to know. That's a willing heart. If you're just thinking you're going to just, you know, say the words and that way you don't have to go to hell. It's just your ticket not to go to hell. And that's it. You're giving what time you are begrudgingly. Are you one of these, you know, you know plenty of people and they go to church on Sundays and that's all well and good. I'm putting that down. But I mean, that's it. They live their life however the hell they just as worldly as possible. And they show up for an hour on Sunday begrudgingly, begrudgingly. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You got to be a willing giver. You want to just—it's got to be something you want to do. You know, and this sets you up for success. It sets you up for success. It kind of adds futility for Satan to mess with you, and you know, you just continue. Success grows on success. The more you know about the Lord, the more you want to know about the Lord, and you build upon that and you gain your spiritual maturity and so on. But anyway, we're going to wrap up. We need to wrap up. The point is we follow the Lord because we want to. Yes, we know we're promised eternal life and that's all well and good. But the more you know about Jesus, the more you want to know about him, the more you want to understand. And the more you give of yourself, the more you live your life with a willing heart. Because, of course, you desire it. You desire to know about him. You're going to seek him more earnestly and thus grow. You're giving of yourself with a willing heart. And in exchange, you gain more knowledge. You gain more spiritual understanding. And you gain a closer relationship with the Lord. We got to get on out of here. Folks, thanks for joining us this week. Hopefully, you got something out of the entirety of the show. It's always my hope every week. We did a Radio Albion roundtable last week. If you missed out on that, be sure and catch that. It's always a fun time when the learned elders of Albion get together. for a discussion. You never want to miss that. So if you didn't catch that, be sure and go back, take a look for that. And we're gonna get on out of here. And of course, we will be back next Tuesday right here for the Parish of the Patriots.